So this is our part one, Psalms 116, verses 1 to 6. I'll read the verses, not the whole psalm, but just the first six verses. If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. That's part of that verse that Christ said that. Verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Because he's inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. It sounds like Psalms 107, doesn't it? Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. If we are as Christ is in this life, we will experience the same trials as our Lord. And we know 1 John 4:17 very well that says that. But we also know that that's really, in a nutshell, that's what our calling is about, that judgment that's upon us, so that we can come to know Jesus Christ and know his fear, godly fear, as opposed to fear in the flesh and fear of men and fear of what men can do to our flesh and fear of the king. Like he said, Moses didn't fear. And that's all a type and shadow for us to remind us that we're not to fear, but we are to fear God. We are to fear and tremble at his word. And we're going to see that tonight, hopefully, God willing. Where did I get to? So if we are as Christ in this life, we will be experiencing the same trials, the same rejection, the same being brought low, and we will be a stumbling block unto the spiritual Jews. And our soundness of mind that is a gift of God, it's talked about. In 2 Timothy, he will not appear as that unto the intellectual Greek in men, but rather as foolishness. So that's what Christ experienced. He understood that. He knew how he would appear in the flesh with the mind that he had. In 1 Corinthians 23-24. But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. And that's inwardly, right? But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. There's outward application, but we're to look at it and understand what that means spiritually. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this verse comes to mind, behold, speaking of Jews, inward Jews that are not Jews, Jews that are the people that say, I'm an inward Jew, but you're not reflecting obedience in your spirit. So that disqualifies you right away. That puts you in the camp of a Gentile. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. The solution for overcoming the rejection we are promised from all men as Christ was rejected is in these verses. But let's first of all look at what it means in the flesh, the mind of the flesh, to be rejected. And Mark 13:13 verses we're very familiar with. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for his word's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Isaiah 53:3-4, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And we know Christ was despised for the things that he said to the Jews of his day and to those who came into his circle of influence. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And speaking not just today, but more so at the end of the age, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death. Notice it's the brother, so It's that spiritual Jew. It's that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. It's that brother who says he's a brother and he's not a brother. Shall deliver up the brother to death and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. So the solution for overcoming the rejection we're promised from all men, as Christ was rejected, is to enter into his life and his mindset that is described in these verses. The mind of Christ is this: but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So he was in sinful flesh, he was in the likeness of men, but he had the Spirit. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which we just read by being rejected of his brothers. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name above, a name which is above every name. In Matthew 18:3-5, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. So if Christ is in us, we have that ability to graft people in who God is dragging to Christ in you. And that's what he's telling us. So we have that privilege and honor to start that process over. Once we're dragged and called and rooted and established and settled in the Lord, then we're strong enough to start being used to graft other people into the body. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, those ones that Christ is dragging to us. For I say unto you that in heaven there are angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And that just shows you the attentiveness and the dedicated spirit that God has toward his children, toward his first fruits. In this psalm, we will look at the process that God puts his children through in order to achieve this mind of Christ that we are blessed to have and grow in by entering into life through the trials he brings our way that burn that very same pride and vanity and hatred out of us that condemned Christ to the cross, and that can cause us to not take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. So that's an is, was, and will be statement. I mean, it's something and why we die daily, so that we're attentive and we're meeting the needs of the flock. We're praying for one another. We continue to take care of little ones within and without, taking care of the flock of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Pardon me. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. That's the due time. From God's perspective, it's not a very long time. It's a mist. And he knows he can get us there. He just tells us straight out, you will drink the cup, I'll get you there. But he wants us to have that mindset to be humble while we're getting there. While we see these things happening, rejoice and says, lift up your eyes because you know your Lord is returning. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And just getting back to this now, just in light of, you know, we're guilty of the blood of Christ. Well, here's a verse that really just says that. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, Israel is the world in this case, know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's a good thing because God was pricking their hearts and making them see, you're guilty of the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 6:3, it says, and this we will do. This is the answer. If God permit, for it is possible for those who were impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again under repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So we don't want that to happen, obviously, and yet that potential lies within us. We have to recognize that, and that's why I mentioned those verses earlier, to die daily and to make sure that we're not offending Christ and each other. We're taking care of one another. What shall we do? They cried out, what shall we do, when their hearts were pricked? And this gets to the heart of the subject of the study. If we are to enter into life, we must keep the commandments of God as stated by Christ, who can cause us to be matured throughout this life unto the symbolic third day. Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So boasting is excluded by the law of faith. It's Christ doing it. Matthew 19:17, he said unto him, why call thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Now, I just cut and paste this from Mike's study because he was talking about how do we enter into life, and that was what the study was about. So I thank God for that. I was leaping in my spirit when I heard that. I thought, thank you, Lord, for giving us the same mind, same desire. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is a point. God's elect, because we're born of God, will overcome the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And that's why boasting is excluded, because God gives us that faith. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, Paul or Apollos or any one of us, but God that gives the increase. Increase comes from God, mentioned twice as a witness that the increase that God gives us is through Christ. He says, no one comes unto the Father but by me. So he's the vehicle, he's the vessel by which we're accepted through Jesus Christ. Romans 8:13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So there's entering into life again and what God expects us to do. And he said unto them, go you, tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. It is only through Christ, who God must drag us to, that we can endure all things and find ourselves not committing spiritual murder or spiritual adultery, or be found spiritually stealing from God by not giving our entire life to him. We can only overcome through Christ, who is the true witness, whose spirit abides in us, giving us the power to be more than conquerors through him as we keep the commandments. I don't think any of those verses surprise anyone. We know that's the truth, and that's why we come together often, to remind each other what the Lord can do through us, and giving all the glory and honor to God for that. In the next verse of Matthew 19, we see everything that God gives us power to do through Christ is given to us so that we can honor our spiritual father and the church, Christ's body, that is typified as our spiritual mother. And it says that in Matthew 19:19, honor your father and your mother, and thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. That's right after the verse that we just read. As well, keeping God's commandments is what is required to be loving our neighbor as ourselves. We just talked about that. We're not loving God if we're not, and we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves if we're not keeping God's commandments. The young man saith unto him, now this is an interesting part, because in a sense he's kind of that spiritual Jew. He thinks he's a Jew inwardly, type and shadow. The young man says unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Colossians 1:24 gives us the answer. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This is the answer to the young man's question, what lack I yet? And he needed to have a lifetime of following Christ and being dragged to Christ. And God knew that he wasn't going to call this man at this time for our benefit to teach us this lesson. In order to be true overcomers in this life who keep God's commandments, it will take a miracle of confession from our heart. As the riches of God's goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering ways of God work within our hearts and minds to give us victory over the powers and principalities that we wrestle with through the night. Those powers oppose Christ by putting our sin off on someone else, which is what flesh naturally does. So we read this as an example of that. The church, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree. And we know that tree represents the law for the lawless, which makes sin more sinful. It shows us what we are. And I did eat, he says. And this is, in fact, the role of Babylon, where God's people were called to come out of her, my people, through confessing that there's no life, which is what we're talking about tonight, the life of Christ. There's no life within the quarters of Babylon the Great, and that's both within and without. Whatever part of Babylon still within me has to be burnt out, and Babylon without has to fall in its time. As these verses state very clearly, Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. And we mentioned this last week. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. And of course, that doesn't take away your reproach. You might think it's taken away in the flesh, but it certainly doesn't make you right before God. Luke 15:17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? So there's the connecting verse. His repentance brings us to see that we're starving to death in the churches of this world, and then we want to be with our Father. We want to be with Christ and the body of Christ. But God has to bring you to that place. He's got to bring you there, or else it will never happen in this life. Therefore, entering into life, by definition, is not by identifying sin through the law for the lawless. That's not entering into life. Or by saying to Christ, all these things have I kept from my youth up, of Matthew 19:20 that we just read. But by being given power through Christ to live by the spirit of those laws, through the gift of God's Holy Spirit that quickens us and gives us the faith to be able to confess our faults and overcome in this life. In this life, typified by the disciples tarrying in Jerusalem to receive the Holy Spirit, just as we are raised together in heavenly places, together in Jerusalem, above the mother of us all, where we experience power on high. So there's 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Of course, the faith that's given to us because it's a gift from God. And Luke 24:49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. God's children have power or life through Christ from on high to keep God's commandments that show us that the commandments show us that we're exceeding sinful, our flesh. And by his grace and faith, he takes away our self-righteous spirit that says we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, we don't have to be that way, but God's telling us that's the condition that's within. The potential is there within all flesh. And unless God gives us victory over sin, that's what's going to manifest as God ordains that. But that's the lesson, is that we need to know that's true at any given moment. That will always make us more merciful when we know, well, forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing, is essentially what Christ is saying, because he knew what was in his flesh, just as we do. So that's the point. And I'm sure we all know that. Blessing us. So let me read that again. God's children have power or life through Christ to keep God's commandments that show us that we are exceeding sinful. And by his grace, he takes away our self-righteous spirit that says we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And know not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Blessing us to be his branch in this earth, that understand that our spiritual sight comes from God as a free gift, and that there's none good, like Christ said, no, not one. It is through my people, Revelation 18:4, where the manifest knowledge of God is made known through the church, that we witness to the world that we overcome through Christ as our new head of our new body, that it has become one bread and one body. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And Ephesians 3:10, we know these verses, but to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So God's dealing with those powers. Why? For this express purpose, that the world will know, and we will know today, might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God through the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We become one flesh because we eat his body and drink his blood. And that's what Christ tells us here in John 6:54. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And of course, there's the outward being raised in the last day, but there's being raised in the earnest relationship that we have right now. We're raised in heavenly places right now. Ephesians 2:6. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh, his word, and drinks my blood, his word, dwells in me and I in him. So it's interesting, because even that's a parable too, you know, the blood and the flesh, one nourishes, the other is the what God used to show the sanctification process. Blood has to go through the body. It has to reach all the different ligaments of the body. And if there's good nourishing food making that blood healthy, then of course the body's going to grow. So those are very powerful analogies for us. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. And that's why Paul said, come together often, because he knew that, and we know it. If our strength is not being found by digesting the word of God, obeying the words of God, learning from each other, we won't be quickened with the Spirit. We won't have the energy and strength. But we need that. We need to continue to remind each other of that. 1 Corinthians 12:20, but now are they many members, yet one body. So this blood is coursing through this one body, this word of God. And we each joint supply something for one another. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So the very clear image that the bread and the way we nourish ourselves and each other is for each other. It's a continual blessing when we come together, when we learn of each other's needs and afflictions and common concerns, and are able to bear those things together. Becoming one cannot happen without the manifest knowledge of God being given to each of us through the church. And it is through keeping his commandments expressed through that knowledge given through the church that we can grow and overcome which is what we're commanded to do. And that's how we enter into life. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So these verses become that much more encouraging because we know that there's life, but look at who's making that possible. It's Christ and it's the Father, and they're working that for us because they want us to rejoice always, and they want us to inherit the kingdom and to know it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, and that we can and will overcome through Jesus Christ, who also has made us able ministers. I read that. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, because it's the Spirit that quickens. And he said unto him, why call thou me good? There's none good but one, God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. God has promised us in Matthew 19:17, if we will keep the commandments, we will enter into life. And in this study, we'll see that because God loved us first, which is what it says in 1 John 4:19, we could then in turn say that I love the Lord, as we learn of his faithfulness to hear my voice and my supplications, and to incline his ear unto me. Only because he has set his love on the church. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He starts with this remnant. On his kind of first fruits, who have been promised that we will overcome in this life. We are no longer exceeding amazed, saying, who then can be saved? As the unconverted disciples were. Because of God's love being shed abroad on our hope-filled hearts, we now believe in regard to entering in the kingdom of God. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Romans 5:5, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Romans 9:13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. 1 John 5:1-5, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him, the begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. By this we know the love, that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's what Christ said. So overcoming the world within us, doing the work of God, is believing. That's the hope of our hope of glory, knowing that Christ is in you, doing the work. And that's why the trial of our faith is so precious, because now we know we can be more than conquerors through Christ. Not with dormant faith, though. Not with just words, but with being doers of the word as well. Having experiences that God lovingly gives us and receives us through those trials and experiences that are hard on our flesh, but so good for our spirit. The first verse, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. We can have great joy and confidence in our hearts, knowing that our prayers are being heard and that God is able to answer those prayers and do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. So let's look at those verses. Be not you therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So how we pray, the intent of our heart, just know that God knows what you need. He just wants us to come before him boldly and acknowledge his might and power, what he can do, what he promises. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, which ties in nicely with this verse, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we know it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom, so let's keep that in mind. The kingdom is within, He wants us to have this revelation every morning. Remember who we are. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're an overcomer. It is unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen, that he has heard my voice and my supplications. And as stated earlier, it is because he first loved us that we can now say, I love the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. So he's not a respecter of persons. People will say, well, what are you saying? God loves you more than he loves me? Yes, now he set his love on us now, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He's not a respecter of persons. You have to see the sum of God's word on that matter. But he has set his love on us. He has set his love on the bride, on the elect. We've been separated like Joseph. Joseph's father set his love on Joseph in advance, but for a very particular reason, and we know that reason. It was a merciful reason. Psalms 116, verse 2, because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. A concert, I was listening to this video this week. It was a flawless performance of this lady playing like a 30-minute piece from Mozart. It was just astonishing. I'm not a big classical fan. I like it, but the Lord had me watching it, and I learned something from it. A concert pianist inclines their ear unto the gift of music given to them, and it can be astonishingly beautiful to hear a skilled orchestra with its many members perform at such high levels, not missing a single note. I'm sure you've seen that before. It's amazing. This physical analogy of an orchestra reminds us of Christ's body, the church, whose books are written and being orchestrated by Jesus Christ. Not one note is being missed. We're blessed to be directed by him, whose spirit within us bears witness that he has inclined his ear unto us. So we can be a living sacrifice through him and know assuredly, as the psalmist declared, therefore will I, or we, call upon him as long as I live. As long as I live, as long as Christ is truly abiding in me, and I am abiding in him by his power, I will have entered into life knowing that he has inclined his ear unto me, as he is the treasure in this earthen vessel that makes this relationship possible. So if we're predestined from the foundation of the world to continue, like Christ says, if you continue in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, then that's who we are. And that will manifest in our life by our relationship that we have with each other and with God. The Spirit bears witness, not us, but Christ in us bears witness with our spirit, within us, the human part of us, the mind, the soulish part, that we are the children of God. We have this hope of glory, Christ within us. Or put another way, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Where would we be without Christ? And Christ, we'll talk about that later. He says, it's expedient that I go away, because without that spirit, of course, we will just die a common death, and that's it. That's the end of our life. Our role as being first or chiefest in advance of all the rest of God's creation is for the express purpose of being a servant of all, going back to Joseph, giving our life a ransom for many, as Christ did for us. We are given this honor to suffer and overcome as Christ did, so that many hearts may be revealed. And we thank our Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight to hide these things from the wise and the prudent, and to reveal them unto babes first. So God doesn't need the strong of the world to accomplish this most glorious act of bringing his family, his first fruits, into fruition, into the fullness of that relationship. Mark 10:44, and whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. That's speaking of all of us on this call. We are first. We're the servants of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And as he is, so are we. And to give his life a ransom for many. And this scripture is a prophecy of the church, which Mary represents. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And that will happen in the lake of fire. Yes, it could happen today too, if God's dragging someone to us. He can use us to reveal our hearts, but primarily the main place will be in the lake of fire when we administer that fire. 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In Matthew 11:25-26, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hid these things from the wise and prudent, and have revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. And if it seemed good in God's sight, it was good. It was the right way to do it. No doubt about that. Is that? Yeah, so the word chiefest there is right here. Foremost in time, place, order. Or, you know, we talk about order. There's order. Beginning, first fruits, right? All of those words applying to the elect, to those who are that remnant. Psalms 116:3, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Having this honor of being first to know God and Jesus Christ, which we know is eternal life, does not come without a cost that Christ gives us the ability to incur through him. He says to count the cost, but he also provides the means through his Spirit to be able to do that. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So God expects everything, the whole of our life. Romans 6:9-11. And not just the whole of our life, but the whole of our life in obedience to him, of course, keeping his commandments. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God, which we should do. And that's what he goes on to say. So this is how we enter into life. Once again, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I guess as long as we're in the flesh, we always have to remind ourselves of that point, because Christ doesn't have to remind himself of that anymore, because he is spirit, and he doesn't have to die daily, and he is giving us the power. And this is a really confirming part of scripture, because he's telling us, if I'm in heaven and I'm all powerful, well, you will overcome. You will drink the cup. John 8:23-24, and he said unto them, you are from beneath, I am from above, you are of this world, I'm not of this world. And I put 1 John 2:16, now Christ had these things within him, but he could still say he was not of this world. And we can say that. That's the point. He said that for us, to remind us that, yeah, I'm in my flesh here, but I'm not of this world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But Christ is in us. We're not of the world. We are overcomers through Jesus Christ. And of course, we'll fall seven times. Seven means perfect, complete. But through that completion, we'll go on to perfection on the third day, and we'll understand what God was showing us through that process. I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. If we don't have that hope of glory within us, we won't be saved. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you. Why? So that we could have that hope within us, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Are understood when we come to understand what flesh really is, and we see our powerlessness over our own body of death that has all the sin of the world residing in it that we just read, that we can only overcome by believing in Christ once the Comforter is sent. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. In 1 John 2:16, we know, for all that is in the world, all that's within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away. Flesh and blood won't inherit the kingdom. And the lust thereof, but really, literally, the physical world will pass away. But he that does the will of God abides forever. The sacrifice of Christ and the indebtedness that we all have for what he has done for us is the most important cost to consider in our hearts. And God willing, we will never take for granted his sacrifice that has made it possible for all indebtedness to God to be covered. And Steve Crook talked about this section of scripture. I won't read the whole thing, but Matthew 18 talks about that debt, that debtor who goes out and grabs the guy by the throat and after he's been forgiven this massive debt. And of course, it's us. It's our inability to comprehend what God's done for us through Christ. At first, we don't. And then we do. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. This is the guy. This is us at our time. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. And we do. We have to then come around and come to see the incredible debt we've incurred and how merciful God's been to us. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now he's not, that's a miracle. To forgive everyone your brother their trespasses is a miracle. And that's the point. And if God's working with us, he's going to show us all that needs to be repented of. His goodness is going to lead us unto repentance. And that's how we'll receive the kingdom. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant, the words of God, the promises of God, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and is done despite unto the Spirit of grace. That's crucifying Christ afresh, starting to have that relationship, and then just... And we do that, and God willing, we stop doing that. But that's a part of our walk. So we have to have context with these verses because we live every word. We do live these words. We do live them, but then we stop living them. And we come to our senses. We come to see what our inheritance is in Christ. And then we enter into life, and we become dedicated and zealous, like that prodigal son. When he came back, he was just, make me a servant. He was ready to do anything. He wasn't looking for position or power or a name or anything. He just wanted to wash the feet of Christ. And that's who the elect are going to be, because we will understand that we could have easily trodden underfoot Christ again, and we would, except for the grace of God. And we see our brothers doing that, people in Adam now who've left us. We're going to die a common death unless the Lord brings them back. That's what their inheritance is. That's what God's given them for our sakes. John 3:15, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And believing in Christ is believing in his body, in the church, in the manifest knowledge of this church, and obeying the commandments of God so we can believe and continue to enter into life. And this is eternal life. Life eternal, rather. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when we know Christ in each other, and we try the spirits, whether they're of the Lord, and we have eternal life. We know the Father and the Son, and we know them through Jesus Christ and through the church and through the body. Verse 4, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. It is when God brings the elect to see our helpless and hopeless condition, the powerless soul that Adam has, that we will, by his grace, call upon the name of the Lord and cry out, O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. It is those who God is working with, and this is the point, in this age, who will be experiencing the much tribulation that brings us to our wits' end, to the end that we would trust in the Almighty and give thanks for those wonderful works to the children of men. Psalms 107, verse 24, these see the works, the elect see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. In our sea, in the storms of our life, we see it. And Christ did too, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, which we use that word supplications in the earlier verse, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, which is what flesh is, it's dying, and was heard in that he feared. And so the trials God gives us, they make us fear. God puts us in these very fearful circumstances at times. And then he gives us power to overcome that fear through Jesus Christ, through the church. And it's so comforting when God delivers you and brings you to that haven. It's such a wonderful feeling. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, the trial, which lifts up the waves thereof. If you've ever been in a terrible storm, it can be very frightening. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. And we know that haven is Christ and each other, and that's another beautiful lesson. We're disciples learning God's giving us this haven, and we're strengthened. It's his good pleasure to give us that kingdom now, that haven in earnest, and it's going to be his good pleasure to give it to us in the fullness. Verses 5 and 6, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. You know, it's not wise to compare. I thought about this verse for a long time because I've always been surrounded by intellectual giants my whole life. So God is not concerned about our intellect, because the wisest things of men are foolishness unto God. God is concerned about our hearts, and he looks at that. And we can tell a lot when we see someone proud. They're caught up in their flesh. And that would be us, except for the grace of God. So we should be thankful in that sense. God's called the weak of the world, and he can make his strength perfect through weakness. And it takes a great deal of bruising and beating, like Saul of Tarsus, to become that master builder that he was. He was sacrificed. He had to go through a lot. But he was able to give so much because of that experience of being humbled and crushed. So the Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. These gracious works of the Lord, of working with his children and receiving them through the trials of this life, demonstrate the mercy and the righteous mind of our Lord, who causes us to be brought low, but also comforts us and helps us. And he helped me, as it says, through those things which we suffer today. So he doesn't leave us alone. He knows how to get us to that place of being humble. This life is bringing us to examine and judge ourselves today so that we don't have to be judged in the lake of fire in the future. And so that we can enter into life today, learning obedience by the things which we suffer. Entering into life through Christ is being able to walk in holiness and cast out devils, and do cures today and tomorrow, so that on the third day, we can be perfected. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But Christ won't deny himself. So you have to see the full line upon line there. God's working with us. He won't deny himself. He will chasten, scourge, continue to work with his elect so that we won't deny him. He'll finish what he started in us, this work of grace and faith. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So that's the blessing of being judged today and being received of the Lord today through that chastening and scourging. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. So this is the point. He doesn't leave us just, he doesn't scourge us and just leave us there. He doesn't make those storms and then go away. Who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So it's not just for our deliverance, but it's so that we now are equipped to bring comfort to others by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. It's all the Lord doing it, but this is why our trials are so precious to God, of our faith, not just for our faith, but for the faith of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ. Hebrews 5, 8, and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto them that obey him. He's our author. He's writing those books, and all of our books are intertwined, and Christ is showing us that. Luke 13, 32, and he said unto them, go and tell that fox who read this, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today, and tomorrow on the third day I shall be perfected. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the next few verses of this psalm, where we will examine how it is possible to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That God says, those who are given to keep his commandments will do. And he said unto them, why call out me good? None good but one, God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. And that's our study. 4 minutes early. I'm having a bit of trouble there.